I will note this also in the bulletin. There's sort of an outline, if you will, of just some scripture passages and things like that. We're going to use our Bibles today, all right? And we use our Bibles all the time, okay? But I mean, we don't have the screen to look at. So if you want to pull out your phone, if you want to bring your Bible each week, we'll try to engage in that way. There are some Bibles in the front, in the pew there, but also if you want to pull out your phone, I'm going to be using the English Standard Version translation, the ESV. But anyway, so we're doing this summer dive into the deeper life, and that phrase that phrase deeper life is really it's a current throughout our denomination. Our founder didn't necessarily use that phrase a lot. And he used some different language, but we in the Alliance talk about the deeper life all the time, that we want to not just have a surface level faith, but we really want to grow deeper into our faith. So we've talked about the need to kind of engage with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to do that this summer. I've been trying to, you know, just pray about this, obviously, and say, okay, God, what are you speaking to our congregation? What are you speaking to me about this? But also, there's some other churches that have some great resources on there. So, you know, my mom's here today, by the way. Hi, Mom. And so our home church, Cedar Brook Church, they've got some good stuff on that. Our friends at Bridgetown, that we've used some of their stuff before, they've got some good stuff of using some things from our Alliance family. So a number of different influences are going to kind of come together in this particular series. But if you look at that first passage, which you don't have to go to your Bible for that if you don't want, I do have that written down here. John chapter 20, 19 through 22, we looked at this passage a few weeks ago. It said, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, this is a post-resurrection experience, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And so when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we made the point a few weeks ago that middle line there, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That is core to who we are as Christians, and what we might call missional theology or missional practice or missional living, right? God sent Jesus into the world and to live among us, to die among us, to save us, and then therefore Jesus is sending us as human beings into our world. Nita, you, not to pick on you, but you were just sharing with me today one way that you did that with your neighbor. So we are sent into the world to share the love of Jesus with others. That is core to who we are, and it's core as us as a church plant, right? That's why we're sort of doing this thing, so that we can reach our neighbors and our friends, our coworkers, even our enemies for the gospel of Jesus. But what we said about this is that, I made the point a couple weeks ago, is that if we only harp on the middle piece, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And I think we've done that several times, or not several times, we've done that again and again over the last couple years. If we only harp on that, but we forget the first part, peace be with you, this idea of shalom, or like well-being, what we might call today like emotionally healthy. You know, if we're not emotionally healthy in the midst of this, when we get sent, there's going to be some problems that happen. And so we want to find that peace that comes from Jesus, but also that last line, receive the Holy Spirit. If we miss the peace of Christ and the Holy Spirit, and we only do the work of Christ, then it's going to lead to burnout. It's going to lead to frustration. It's going to lead to fatigue in many ways. And so we just want to like press the pause button and say, yes, we do feel like we're sent into the world. We want to continue to do that. But we also want to look at what it means to have peace, the peace of Christ, and also to receive the Holy Spirit. So I think in some ways this has kind of been sort of years in the making, this sort of season that we're going to be in, where we're going to engage with the Holy Spirit. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of the Bible, the very first pages of Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read there. But before we do that, let's just take a minute. Just take a deep breath with me, a deep breath in and a deep breath out. Close your eyes. Y'all are good deep breathers. I like that. My kids go, it's like, that's not a deep breath. So take a deep breath in, a deep breath out. Let's just invite God to come. Holy Spirit, we pray to you. We pray, would you just come show up right now in this moment? Would you change us? Would you do the work that only you can do, God? Would you bring freedom and life and vision? We keep thinking about that line in the book of Acts. Today is Pentecost. And that line where after they had prayed, that whole place where they were assembled together was shaken. It was filled with your Holy Spirit. And so I just pray that that would happen in our time, in our place. That if you need to even shake this church, be present with us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. First line, opening line at the beginning of the Bible, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, that word for spirit, it's the word ruach. You don't have to remember that, but that's the Hebrew word ruach, and it means wind, or maybe you've heard of it as the breath of God, or the Spirit of God was sort of hovering over the waters. And so right there at the beginning, we see at creation that God's very Spirit is there at creation. It's there at the very beginning. Now, if we flip over to Isaiah chapter 44, which is quite a bit of ways away, all right? We're not flipping to like Genesis chapter 3 or something. We're going to flip over to Isaiah 44. We're going to see another instance of the Holy Spirit. And honestly, yeah, there's a lot of Bible. There's like this much Bible between Genesis 1 and Isaiah 44. And so in some ways, it's true that we don't read all that much about the Ruach of God between Genesis and Isaiah. He's there, right? He's there at the beginning. But if you kind of read through the Old Testament, it's kind of like the Holy Spirit is sort of like in the shadows. Like he sort of like shows up. Maybe for a priest or a prophet or some individual or something, and like does something like really cool, and they're like, oh, that's awesome, and then sort of backs into the shadows a little bit. And so we don't see this consistent presence necessarily of the Spirit of God, but we do see the Spirit of God resting on some individuals. But what we start to see with these prophets, we'll begin with Isaiah, is that the people of Israel started to believe and started to hope for a day when God's Spirit would pour out upon all people. So it wouldn't just be on Krista, you know, because Krista's our prophet and priest and king over here, queen, okay? It's not just on Krista, right? No, the Spirit of God, we're beginning to pray for a day when the Spirit would be on all people in that way. So let's kind of look together. Isaiah 44, I'm going to be picking on you guys all day, all right? So you guys just be ready, okay? Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 1, it says, but now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen, talking about the people of Israel, thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jerusalem, who I have chosen, for I will pour, here's the key right here, verse 3, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel. And so there we see Isaiah saying that God's going to pour out his Spirit on the people of Israel. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on the offspring. This idea of like the people are in the desert, for example, and they're thirsty, and yet God's saying, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on them. Isaiah's dreaming of this day when God will pour out his Spirit. And then if we flip over to Joel chapter 2, just a couple of pages later, if you need to go to the table of contents there, you can find Joel. But Joel chapter 2 in verse 28, Joel says this, it will come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. These are just two examples, but we see over and over again, we could read more, but we won't, but more and more examples of the prophets saying that there will be a day when God's going to pour out his spirit on all people. Not just one person, not just one individual, not just for a season, but God's going to pour out his spirit on all people for all time. Okay, so that's sort of the Old Testament, a very brief picture of what's going on there. And now we can turn to the New Testament. We can turn to Jesus and look at the Gospel of John. And we're going to spend the rest of our time here in John today. So John chapter 1, verse 32, we read this. It says, and John bore witness, this is the baptizer, John, he said, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. So John's sort of retelling the baptism of Jesus there, and we've gone over this story several times, but you know, Jesus is baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit falls on Jesus, and we're told it's sort of like a dove, right? The dove. What's up with the dove? You know, is the Holy Spirit really a dove, or why is that language used? Well, we don't really think the Holy Spirit is like a dove, but basically, long story short, is that the people in Jesus' day, the Hebrews, they actually didn't really speak a lot of Hebrew. They actually spoke Aramaic. And so the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but they had to be translated, just like it's translated for us in English, right? So the Hebrew was translated into Aramaic, and if you read the Aramaic translation of Genesis chapter 1, this is what the gist of it is this. The translation is, the Spirit flapped its wings over the waters like a dove. That's sort of the translation. And so that is what would have been in the minds of all the people around Jesus' day. That's kind of all you need to know. The idea of Genesis chapter 1, sort of like a dove flapping its wings. And so what happened is this is John's way of saying what happened in Genesis chapter 1 is the same thing that's happening for Jesus at his baptism. Meaning the same Spirit at the beginning of creation is now the same Spirit that's falling on Jesus. In some way, it's saying that the creation at the beginning of the world, there's now this new creation in Jesus. And so not only does the Spirit fall on Jesus, the Spirit, in a sense, is renewing all of creation through Jesus. You kind of see the parallel there and what's happening. So this is a big deal in John chapter 1, this new creation, nothing short of a new creation. All right, let's go flip over to John chapter 4. All right, John, I told you guys, you're going to need your Bibles for this, okay? We're just kind of laying the groundwork of what's going on with the Spirit of God, okay? John chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, and it says, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, and near the field of that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Well, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria?" There was conflict. There was racial conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so she's asking why Jesus would ask for a drink right there, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Well, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is it that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. You know, how are you going to give me water when you have nothing to draw water with? And the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I give them will become in him as a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Now, we're not going to spend too much time on this particular story today. It's a beautiful story. Many kind of view the Samaritan woman as the first sort of evangelist of the gospel, because if you know the story, later the woman goes to the town and then she comes back and the town is introduced to Jesus. It's this beautiful story of not only personal salvation, but also reconciliation between peoples, and also not just for that woman, but for others as well. But you see this idea of this thirst, of this water, and Jesus talking about this living water, okay? So now I want us to turn to John chapter 7. We're going to just kind of hang out here for a little while. But let me just give us a little brief background of what's going on John chapter 7, okay? This is all going to make sense. John chapter 7, Jesus is in Jerusalem at what's called the Feast of the Tabernacles, okay? The Feast of the Tabernacles. It's a seven-day feast. And what happens at this feast is the people of Israel, the people of God, they remember what took place back in the Exodus. Remember, the people had to leave Egypt, and they had to be rescued from Moses and going into the Promised Land. And so it's this remembrance, if you will, after they left Exodus, they're waiting for the Promised Land, so they're sort of in hanging out in the desert for 40 years, right? They're in tents, if you will. That's why we call it the Feast of Tabernacle. And so, in a sense, every year, the people from all over Israel, they would come to Jerusalem. They would sort of hang out in tents, if you will, and they would celebrate this seven-day feast. Now, it not only looked at the past, but it also looked to the future to say, hey, God, not only did God save us here, but one day God's going to redeem us in the future as well. So it was both past and present. And one of the events that would happen during this is the high priest would be at the bottom. You know, Jerusalem's up on this hill, and so the high priest would be down at the bottom of the city, and he would take this gold bucket, if you will, and he would dip it in. There was this pool of Siloam, they called it. It's, you see it in other parts of the Bible. And take this bucket of water, and then he would sort of march up through the cities of Jerusalem, and in the thousands of people, or even hundreds of thousands of people, they would all be cheering. They would be saying words from Isaiah 12, waters from the well of salvation. And then he would go up on the altar, and he would pour out this water on the altar as sort of a sign or a representation of God pouring out his spirit on the people. Okay, so that's the context. Now we're just going to read three verses, okay? So John chapter 7, verse 37 here, okay? On the last day of that feast, the Feast of Tabernacles there, the great day, Jesus stood up and said this, "If anyone thirsts, let them come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And you see the context. You see why that's important. What Jesus is saying here is there's this nation that's thirsty for more of God. They want God's spirit. They want God's presence. They don't want just God in the temple in Jerusalem. They want God in their individual lives. They've been praying for this, waiting for this from the first Exodus to the prophets. Now they're doing these rituals every year with the Feast of the Tabernacle. And now Jesus is there in the midst of that and says, hey, what you want is now available through me. It's here. You can actually have it. You can quench that thirst. And we know that he's talking about the Holy Spirit here, because there in verse 39, he says, now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so Jesus says, hey, look, here I am. This is it. All you have to do is come to me. All you have to do is come to me and drink. Just come to me. I'm willing to pour out my spirit. I'm willing to give you what you've been thirsty for. And so all of that sort of leads to this for us today. The question is, are you thirsty? Are you, we've been talking a lot about Israel and the people, right, in the Bible, but are you thirsty? We've got some water in the back, but are you thirsty for more of God in your life? Because I think if we were brutally honest this afternoon, and we're not always very good at that, but I think we would say that we are thirsty for more of God in our lives. You know, a lot of us, we've been following Jesus for several years or 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or whatever it is. And I think we would say there's this deep down feeling like, hey, there has to be more. There just has to be more. You know, you say, hey, look, I'm in a Kairos community, or I'm in a discipleship cohort, or I serve the church with my time, my talents, my treasures. I'm on the way to emotional health. Whatever it is, those are beautiful things. Those are important things. But I still think in some of us, we feel there's got to be more. There's got to be more for us. You know, we look at the church around Jesus' time as it sort of developed after Jesus, right? And then we look at the church today, and we sort of see this disconnect, don't we? I mean, you look at the church before and the early church, and there's signs, there's wonders, there's miracles that are happening. People have this generosity. I don't know. I can't get it out. I still can't get it out. Generosity, okay? Generosity is our privilege. That's what we say. So, okay. And so this generosity, but then you look at the church today and there's just, you don't see those same sorts of things, those same acts of faith. Or you think about throughout church history, the people that have sacrificed so much for, even given up their lives for the sake of the kingdom. And do you ever just read the story of Isaiah or Moses or David or Jesus or Paul, and you say, I want that in my life. Maybe I don't want the death part, all right, that can wait. But we say, I just want more. I want God to do more. I want to feel God's presence. I want to experience more of God in my life. Look with me at the quote from Billy Graham that's there in your bulletin. Of course, Billy Graham knows a thing or two, and a few years ago he said this. He said, everywhere I go, I find that God's people lack something. They are hungry for something. Their Christian experience is not all that they have expected, and they often have reoccurring defeats in their lives. Christians today are hungry for spiritual fulfillment. The most desperate need of the nation today is that men and women who profess Jesus be filled with the Holy Spirit. So here at Kairos, that's what we want. We want to kind of close that gap between what we see in the early church and even what we see today in churches all across the globe, but particularly all across here in the U.S. I think that's the context where we're talking particularly, because there's sort of this polarization, I think, not so much in the world. I think the world does a better job at this in various parts of the world, but there's this polarization, I think, in the U.S. between what I would call like a Bible church and a Holy Spirit church. All right, so like a Bible church, they like the Bible, right? You know, it's all about the Bible. It's about the, there's this phrase on here, Holy Bible, which is interesting because in the Holy Bible, there's no mention of it being called the Holy Bible, but that's kind of another thing. There's sort of a joke that people talk about with these sorts of churches that the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Bible. All right, so the Spirit kind of gets left out in some ways of some faith traditions. And then you have other churches that are all about the Holy Spirit, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit, the move of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible sort of just becomes like some good stories for a pep talk or something. Or it's, you know, kind of things taken out of context. Like, let's just kind of flip through here and, oh, here's a promise of God, and this was for the people of Israel 2,000 years ago, but you know what, Haman, this is your promise today, all right? This is exactly for you at 2 o'clock today. This is what God wants to speak to you, right? It's sort of, hey, what's the context here? Doesn't always happen. And so there's sort of a disconnect in some ways between the people that, you know, want to focus on the Bible and then people that want to focus on the Holy Spirit. But we know that it's not supposed to be that way, right? It's not supposed to have that polarization. These things are supposed to walk hand in hand. They're supposed to be both, and the Bible and the Holy Spirit, thinking and feeling, right? Teaching and worship, signs and wonders and exegesis. And so as we sort of come into this series, you know, we're all kind of probably all over the map a little bit. Some of us maybe have come from faith traditions where, or church experiences where maybe we had a bad experience with the Holy Spirit or people or a church in the Holy Spirit. You know, maybe we had, there was some hurt that took place. Maybe somebody spoke over your life with the authority of the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't necessarily true or it wasn't done in the proper way. And so you're kind of, hey, I need to be careful here. Others of us are like, finally, Kairos is a charismatic church. You know, we're going to be speaking in tongues every single week. Let's go, you know, let's get our tambourine, all right? Get your flags out, Lorraine, okay? Let's go. You know, next week, we're going to be waving flags and singing the tambourine and hopping and everything. Some of us are like, this is awesome. This is exactly what I've been waiting for. All right, just chill out a little bit because we're not going to be doing that. But, you know, we'll see. We'll see. Maybe we'll get those flags out. Well, you have some flags over there, John. You know, we could pull them out or something like that. I don't know. It might. Okay, all right, I digress. I imagine most of us probably are sort of, I don't want to say not indifferent, but just sort of don't really know what to expect or what to think, or maybe we don't have a ton of experience with the work of the Holy Spirit. But I think wherever we come into this series, wherever we are, I just think that this idea of we're thirsty for more. We want more of what we read about in the New Testament. And we don't want to just read about it. We want to actually experience it in our lives. I think at Kairos, we've done a good job of emphasizing God's Word, and we want to continue to do that. You know, we went through Immerse. We've gone through some other Bible-focused studies. We want to live a life based on a biblical worldview, absolutely. But also, you know, if I'm honest, like, singing a few songs and listening to a sermon, it's like not enough. And I don't mean that like in any sort of discontent way. I'm the one giving the sermons, you know. But I just mean that, like, don't you want more for your life and for our church life? Don't we want to see the work of God in the midst of us? And I not don't just mean on worship on Sundays, but also just in our lives as we're praying together, as we're engaging in ministry, in life. I want that for my life. I want that for your life. I want that for our church family. I want that for my kids. You know, I want to see them grow up in a space where they hear from God and they see God moving in your lives and their faith is encouraged as well. And so we just want to see God work more and more in our lives. All right, we're kind of winding down here, but let's just turn one more time to John chapter 16, just a little further there in the Gospel of John. And there's just one more thing I want you to see as we kind of, again, sort of wind down here today. John 16, beginning in verse 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless," this is Jesus speaking, "nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Jesus is about to be crucified. "For if I do not go away, the Helper," he's talking about the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you," Jesus said, "but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And when he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Now, there's a lot there in that passage, and we're not going to dive into all of it today. We're going to actually look at this passage later in this series. But the only thing I want you to really hone in on, which we really want you to see through this, is the pronoun he that's used in this passage. Over and over and over again, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a he, not an it. Not an it. Now, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's a guy, okay? The Holy Spirit's not male, We go flip back over, or we flip forward to Romans chapter 8. That Paul uses the imagery there as the Holy Spirit, sort of like a mother who gives birth. So it's not about male or female necessarily. What he's saying is the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. Paul will talk about later in the New Testament about do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So you can actually grieve. You can hurt the feelings of the Holy Spirit. He tells us later to walk, to keep in step, to walk in line with the Holy Spirit. You don't walk in step with like an abstract thing. You do that with a person. And so the idea is we're to live with the Holy Spirit. There was a survey a couple of years ago, Christianity Today did it, and it asked the question to American evangelicals, do you believe the Holy Spirit is a person, or do you believe the Holy Spirit's a person? 51% of those people said no. I'd have that same face too. I'll go there. He said, oh, wow. 51% said that the whole, oh, I'm sorry. The question was, let me phrase, is the Holy Spirit a force, not a person? So is it a force? 51% affirmed, yes, the Holy Spirit's a force. 7% said they didn't know, and 42% said, no, it's not a force, it's a person. But what that means is that over half of American evangelicals at that time, a couple of years ago, saw the Holy Spirit more like the force in Star Wars. All right? That's kind of how they viewed or kind of thought about the Holy Spirit. A little strange, a little weird, you know, like the force, you know, you don't really have the force. Most people don't really have the force, but, you know, some people, you know, like Krista, the force is strong with this one or whatever, okay? And then, you know, Sharmila, like you're a Jedi Knight. You know, you really got the power of the force. You know, signs and wonders and all these things are happening over there. But for the majority of us, like, we just go about our everyday lives and nothing happens. And that's how most people view, think about the Holy Spirit. But this is why this matters. Okay, this is why this matters. Because as we're talking about being thirsty for the Holy Spirit, what we're not talking about is being thirsty for more power. Okay, it's not like, hey, let's, you know, go throughout your week and next week come back and you've doubled your powers. You know, wow, you're really good. You can pray really well. You can heal two people instead of one this week or something. It's not about the power per se. It's about the relationship. The Holy Spirit is a person, and we want more, we're thirsty for more relationship. Think about any relationship you have, with a friendship, a marriage, with your children, or whatever. Yes, you have that relationship, but you want to grow deeper. There's always opportunities to grow deeper and deeper and deeper. Some people ask, hey, well, I don't need more of the Holy Spirit. I got the Holy Spirit when I was saved. And that's true. When you embrace Jesus, you receive 100% of the Holy Spirit in your life. But to ask that question or to think about it in that way, it's almost to view the Holy Spirit as a doctrine, something you have, you've got it, and now you don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. But the idea is every day we want to be walking in step with the Spirit. We want to be learning with the Spirit every single year over and over and over again. That's the invitation. To have this relationship with God's Spirit. So one more time, John chapter 7. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let them come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so friends, that's the invitation for us today and even just in this season, is Jesus is inviting us to come and to drink the living water of the Holy Spirit. And so first we have to believe, and I think most of us in this room today, we do believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We've embraced Christ. If you haven't done that, you can do that right now. You can come talk to me after the service. We'd love to walk you through that process. But it's not just believing in Christ, but it's also taking that next step and saying, God, I want more of you. I want more of the Holy Spirit. I'm thirsty for more in my life, in being willing to acknowledge that, to know that, hey, it's more than just being a decent person. It's more than just going to church. It's more than just reading my Bible. We want more of the relationship of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so this week, just the simple thing to ask you to do is just each day when you pray, when you're in the car, whatever it is, just sort of create some space to say, just say those words. Holy Spirit, I want more of you. Holy Spirit, I don't know what this looks like. I want to walk in step with you. Holy Spirit, I don't want to grieve you. Holy Spirit, would you begin to open up my life to you? I want to have a relationship with you. We don't even know what that means, right? But that's okay. Just say it. Just pray to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's part of the Trinity, so you can pray to the Spirit. All right, let's just begin to do that. But what I want to do now is I want to do that together as a church family. I want to pray that we together as a corporate body, that we would thirst for more of the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do is we're going to do this thing that's called, I told you each week, we're going to try to do some different way of praying a little bit. So this is kind of called a Scottish way of praying. You know, most of the time here at Kairos or in other, churches in New Jersey, you know, I'll be the only one praying and you guys are closing your eyes and you're thinking about what you're going to order for lunch, in a couple of minutes, or, you start brainstorming about, grilling tomorrow, whatever. So I'm not going to be the only one that's going to pray. What's going to happen is I want to invite every single person to start praying at the same time. In your own voice, you're just going to pray to God that you're just say, Jesus, I'm thirsty. I want more of you in my life. I'd love for you to reveal yourself to me. Whatever it looks like, you're just going to pray for a minute in your own voice, okay? You don't have to be loud. Nobody needs to be yelling. If you talk like this, maybe talk a little louder so the Holy Spirit can hear you. But just don't listen to anybody else. You're just going to begin to pray. I'm going to turn off my mic. I'm going to pray as well. And then I'm just going to, after a minute or so, I'm going to turn my mic back on. I'm going to say, Holy Spirit, you just kind of finish up your prayer. And then I'll close us, and then we'll close in worship. Okay? We can do this. All right? All right, we can do this. Let's begin to pray for more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Holy Spirit. Would you set a fire down deep in our soul that we cannot contain and that we cannot control? We want more of you, God. Even saying that, Lord, is really sort of scary because some of us are comfortable. Sometimes I'm comfortable. And more of you might mean more risk. Might mean change, sacrifice, but this is the life you want for us. And so, God, we don't even know what it looks like in these next few weeks, these next few days, but we just, right now, we just want to tell you that we want more. We want more relationship with you. We want more of your Holy Spirit. We want to feel the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we leave this place, as we enjoy our day off tomorrow, as we go to work on Tuesday, as we put our kids to bed tonight, as we read the news, as we go to a doctor's appointment this week. God, we want your Spirit to be with us. And so we pray, would you begin to put a thirst deep within us for more of you, knowing the promises that we've just read through Scripture, that you have poured out your Spirit. That your Spirit is available to every single one of us, not just a few, but each and every one of us can have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.